Let's open to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. If you are using a Pew Bible, that is page 946. Hebrews chapter 10, page 946. We're wrapping up this section that we've taken 2 weeks to go over, and now the third and final week on these verses. Hebrews chapter 10, and I want to start by looking at verse 19, reading it down to verse 25. That's where we're going to be digging in. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And the two verses we're going to be looking at this morning, verse 24, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's have a word of prayer as we come to the word. Father, we thank you for these words before us, these verses, and Lord, I ask for your hand upon us, Lord. Take whatever it is you're trying to teach us, whatever it is you want us to change about how we operate, how we think, whatever it is you need to encourage us with, whether it be a refocus on the day that's drawing near or whatever. Lord, I ask that your spirit would work in our midst, that we would come away from your word, encouraged, excited, exhorted, loving Jesus more. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. As I said, we've been looking over these verses, particularly verses 19 through 25, over the past 2 weeks, and I hope you have been challenged by what the verses have to say. But today, you come to every pastor's favorite verses. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. I've heard these verses, especially verse 25, quoted a lot when I was in a church, a lot when I was studying for ministry, pastors emphasizing the importance of church attendance. And so we come to verse number 25, not neglecting to meet together. A person misses church on Sunday. Later that week, the pastor calls up, says, "Where were you? Don't you know what the Bible says? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, not neglecting to meet together." These are some of the pastor's favorite verses, maybe to a fault at times. But there is a reason that pastors do emphasize verse 25, and they have that as one of the verses they've memorized in the book of Hebrews. Because quite frankly, we pastors know something. We don't know a lot, okay? You're laughing, like you know that that's true. We don't know a lot, but we do know from our experience that it to be true that being continually absent from the body of Christ is not a minor issue. We recognize that it is a pretty big deal. Consistent, intentional removal from the body of Christ is usually the first outward, visible steps in a series of walking away from the Lord. That's what our experience has taught us. It's usually leading to someone walking away from the Lord. Don Whitney puts it a little bit more bluntly than I do. In his book called Spiritual Disciplines Within the Church, he says, "Neglect of church attendance is almost always one of the first outward signs of backsliding and one of the initial steps taken by those whose path ends in complete apostasy." That's a bold statement that he makes there. But I will tell you this, that in my experience in ministry, that's pretty accurate. It's fairly accurate. In our day and age, there's clearly a trend to move away from institutionalism. There is. right? Actually, just a recent poll done by Lifeway showed that majority of people who proclaim that they are born-again Christians believe that being at a church is really not a big deal, that you can have just as much valid worship at home by yourself. There's a clear move away from this idea of institutionalism, and I understand why. I mean, to be sure, stories after stories are emerging, exposing many pastors' thirst for power and trying to make a name for themselves, both in conservative churches as well as non-conservative churches. There's all these stories of abuse that have been overlooked, and it's coming to light. Clearly, it's coming to light in these past couple of years, which I think is a good thing. It's healthy for the body of Christ to evaluate things. But honestly, if we're honest, the majority of churches in the United States are pretty much like us, small. Like, I have zero power, whether you realize that or not. Some of you need to remember that in church meetings. Like, I have zero power. I have zero influence, other than maybe the few that God brings into my path. We're not out here trying to grab money, most churches. We're just a group of believers, many of them led by pastors. We're just really humble, and elder boards or deacon boards that are humble, trying to see people love Jesus. And in the world's eyes, quite frankly, not making much of an impact. Of course, the Lord knows, right? But that's the majority of churches in the United States. So what Don Whitney says there, unfortunately, is pretty accurate. It's fairly accurate. Now, when we come to these verses, don't forget, verse 24 and 25, the context of these verses. The writer of Hebrews writing to a group of people who are ready to leave Christ. They're ready to walk away. Those thoughts are in their mind. And he's encouraging them positively here in our verses in particular to stay committed to the Lord Jesus Christ by following these directives. He's encouraging them in the book, hey, this is what's going to happen if you walk away. We're going to see that in the second half of this chapter. But also positively, just to say, hey, follow these things. Verse number 22, draw near. Verse 23, hold fast. And verse 24, consider. And he gives three directives to encourage endurance, which are important. The first one is, which we looked at firstly, obviously, verse 22, commune with God. Christ has made a way to the living God. He's done it through his work on the cross. He did it by his death, and he offered himself in the very presence of God. So we are able to actually come before the Lord. That's verse 22. So he encourages us, draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You're able to come into the presence of God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his body, as he says there earlier in verse number 20, this curtain that is his flesh, through the death of Christ into the presence of God. So draw near to him. Commune with God. And by the way, let me just point out that it's this communion with God that you could say is a good measure of your Christian walk with the Lord. It's a good measure to see, am I really walking with God? That's where it really lies. We like to measure things, don't we? We are people who like to measure things, and we like to measure our maturity in Christ. And the things that we have a tendency to use to measure that is, you know, church attendance, maybe. I go to church, see, I'm committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We like to say I'm involved in ministry, teaching a Sunday school class, writing a curriculum for a Sunday school class, any number of things we might try to point to as being mature in Christ. But quite honestly, you don't have to be walking with the Lord to do any of those things. It's easy to simply cruise. It's easy to come to church most days. Sometimes it's hard. But overall, it's pretty easy. Right? It's easy to do these things rather than having a vibrant, communion-filled relationship with the Lord, where you're walking with him. Thomas Brooks wrote this book called The Secret Key to Heaven, And it's one of those books you read and you come away bruised and beaten. But he made this point. He said, closet duty. He's talking about praying in your closet, right? You ever do that? You ever prayed in your closet? But that idea of private prayer is what he's focused on. The whole book is about private prayer. And he says, closet duty, private prayer, which I would say communion, speaks out most sincerity. Why? No one's looking. No one's watching. We love to do things for other people to see, right? And so that's where you really are. Most sincerity. He prays with a witness that prays without a witness. That's really good. Better than I could say. The more sincere the soul is, the more in closet duty the soul will be. So communion, in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. Secondly, in verse 23, have conviction for the gospel. Have conviction for the gospel. Look what he says. Let us hold fast, grip on. Hold fast the confession of our hope. Hold tightly on to the confession of our hope, and that confession of our hope being the gospel. Let us hold fast, in verse 23, the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And when he says in verse 23 there, without wavering, it reminded us last week, he's talking about the confession, the gospel message. That doesn't waver. That doesn't change. It's firm. It remains. And it does not change. Why? Look at the end of the verse. Because he who promised is faithful. The one who called us is faithful. God is faithful. So hold tight on the gospel. Have conviction about the gospel. And we move on today to verses 24 and 25, the last directive that he gives us. Again, endurance is the big picture, right? Enduring in Christ, what does that look like? Well, here's some little helpful hints. Commune with God, have conviction for the gospel, and now thirdly, engage with the body of Christ. Engage with the body of Christ. Look at verse 24. Let's read those verses again. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Most of the time we hear these verses, we specifically have it in the context of my introduction. Why you need to go to church, right? That's most of the time when we come to these verses. And usually when we think of it that way, the emphasis comes on verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together. But here's a little bit of a grammar lesson. Verse 25 is subordinate to verse 24, meaning the main point of what he's trying to say is verse 24. Verse 25 is given as support to that. The main point is the beginning of verse 24 when he says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That's the main point, to consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. As I was thinking through outlines, and you probably caught on, I don't spend a lot of time trying to come up with creative outlines because I'm like commune, conviction, Christ, I guess that's my next C. I'm not good at that, right? And so as I'm coming up with this outline, originally I thought gather with the body of Christ, but that's not what he's saying. Somebody's saying in verse 24, he's not saying gather, he's saying engage with the body of Christ. Stir one another up. That captures it a little bit more. Yeah, we need to gather, but really he's focused on verse 24 with us engaging the body of Christ. He says in verse 24, consider how to stir one another up. That's kind of a unique word. That word stir is a unique word in the New Testament. It's found one other place, Acts chapter 15, verse 39. It's used there how it's usually used in the culture of that time. He says, there arose a sharp, that's the word, disagreement, so that they separated from each other. It implies provoking. That's what that word implies, provoking one another, to poke, to stir up. And it usually has a negative connotation in the ancient Near Eastern world. The way I like to illustrate is there's always that person in the room, you know, that like gets everybody else worked up. You know, whether it go to your family reunions, that cousin, you're like, oh, they showed up. Like somehow there's going to be a major disagreement. Or at work, you know, like please don't let them talk. You know, and it's just that there's always that one guy, right? And that's kind of that word to describe that one guy who's always provoking, always poking other people, always making sure that you have this lovely atmosphere. But here, it's not negative. It's a positive thing. It's a positive provoking, you might say, a positive poking in verse 24. Really, as one commentator said, the idea of sharpening one another is the picture. Stolen from Proverbs 27, to sharpen as iron sharpens iron. So we sharpen one another. So the main emphasis of these verses is actually not about going to church, but to being engaged with the body of Christ. Which means that what the writer of Hebrews is doing here is calling us to invest in one another at this church. That the church down the street that reads this passage, as the pastor reads it, it's a call to that church to invest in one another, in that church, to not simply be a pew warmer, as we call it. Verses 24 and 25 is all about this command to stir one another up. And listen, this is not something that can happen on a Sunday if you sneak in right as I get up here to welcome everybody, and you sneak out in the moment of saying amen, or the last song. No last song today, so it'll be my amen. You're all going to, like, stay at the end of this service for, like, an extra minute. Like, we're listening, right? But that's it's not going to happen. If you bolt out of here, there's no way you can fulfill what is being presented here. I mean, how will you ever fulfill the constant calls that we have in the New Testament that are dependent on being in one another's lives if you're not engaging with one another? It just can't happen. I mean, let me just give you a couple, all right? Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Notice, it has a response. So if the word of Christ is dwelling in you richly, what happens? You admonish one another. Do you see that? You're teaching one another, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. That's what we're called to do, to be engaged with one another. One of the best pictures of the maturity of the church is Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, he says, rather speaking the truth in love, okay, which is speaking in a loving way, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, there's maturity, so that it builds itself up in love. I mean, that's just three passages right there of a number of passages in the New Testament emphasizing the one another, the call that you have to one another. Look around. Thank you. Someone listens. Look around. That's the one another that you're looking at. That's the one. Those are the people that God has called you to invest in. There's just no way you can fulfill these if you're not engaged with the body. And because, don't miss it, the context of all those verses I just read are in the context of a local church. That's the context. It's not the family. That's not the context. It's not the family, although that should be happening in the family. The context is not your work situation. The context is not your homeschool co-op. The context of that, the context is the church. To be doing the one another's. I mean, you look at Ephesians 4 that's still up on the screen. There's an interaction of mutual encouragement, of speaking the truth to one another. It causes true spiritual growth in the body of Christ. So if you want to grow, listen, if you want to grow, people will say that, Pastor, how do I grow? All right. One really important answer is engage the body of Christ. There's a couple I have, but that's a big one. I'll tell you to not only go to church, but to find someone you don't know and start to get to know them and invest in their lives. That's how you grow. Get involved with others. And I know this is a scary thing. I know that, because guess what? You're going to get hurt by others at some point. You are. Yes, you're probably going to get sinned against. Yep, you're going to get disappointed. And you're going to get let down. But you will grow. You'll grow in your spiritual maturity. And you'll gain a community that's not perfect, but focused on growing together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason I know that that'll happen within the body is if they're listening to what he says in verse 24. Let us consider how to stir one another up. Notice, what are we calling one another to? Love and good works. To stir one another up to love means that I'm encouraging and exhorting one another first to love God. That's the greatest commandment. To encourage one another to love God. To encourage one another to live out, you might say, Romans 12, 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Provoking one another, provoking each other, poking each other, to present all our lives in loving service to the Lord. Is that not the greatest commandment? Jesus said in Mark 22, to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. How is it that we show love for the Lord? How do we do that? It's by taking his word and applying it into our lives. John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said to his disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Every parent understands that statement, right? Your child, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's how you show your love for me. That's how we show our love for the Lord. We keep his commandments. We take his word and we apply it into our lives. So our stirring up in verse 24, stirring up one another to love and good works, it's an encouragement to one another to take the word of God and to apply it to our lives. To prod one another through prayer, through accountability, through our example that we set. But when he says in verse 24 to love there, to stir one another up to love, it's not just simply to love the Lord God, but it's also to love one another. It's a call to stir one another up to love each other. That's why he says actually at the end of the verse, good works. To stir one another up to love and good works. Loving others and good works go hand in hand. I mean, come on, think about it. How else would you stir someone up to love? I mean, how do you do that, right? You have your kids and they're fighting. Why don't you just love one another? Can you just muster up the emotion to love one another? It doesn't make any sense. But we hear love, we think emotion, right? We show love for others. Listen, this is really important. This is marriage 101, by the way. We show one another love by our actions despite how we feel. Right? That's when true love shows itself, when you don't feel like it. You've heard me say it 1,000 times, so here's it 1,001. Right feelings follow right choices. Right feelings follow right choices. Make the choice. The feelings will follow. I'm telling you, in your marriage, that's a good thing to remember. Because come on, we're honest in our marriage, right? There's days you're just not in the mood. Because you know, you had a bad day at work or the kids were nuts. Right feelings follow right choices. Stirring one another up to love and good works towards each other. You're going to struggle at times. This is going to be so shocking for you. Ready for this? You're going to struggle with other people in this room at some point. I mean, 150 people getting together in a room. Try getting 10 together in a room, right? And you're going to find different personalities. You're going to rub each other the wrong way. You're going to struggle to feel like loving others within this room. But you show love to others in this room by serving them and moving towards them in good works. So we're called in these verses to engage. Verse 24, let us consider how to stir one another up, to engage one another. It's part to be part of what God is doing here, to stir each other up to love and good works. And don't forget the context. What's the context? To endure. to stay on the track, this is what you're called to do. Involvement with the body of Christ. Now, as we talk about this in verse 24, there's a couple of points that he makes that I want to highlight. Look at first in verse 24. If you're going to engage with the body of Christ, it first takes thought. It takes thought. That's verse 24. Actually, the command is to think. Let us consider, he says. That's the word think, which means the engagement with the body of Christ will take thought, meaning you got to be proactive about it. It's going to take planning, purpose, intentionality, which is so different from how most people approach church today, isn't it? I mean, how do we usually, you're like, I think so. How do we usually approach church? We approach it like all other areas of our lives. We Americans are great consumers. We come to church, we come in here, we sit down. What can I get from the music? What can I get from the preaching? From this body, what friends can I get from everyone in here to help me in my life? From the ministries. But we're called here in verse 24 to consider, to think about how we'll engage the body of Christ, how we'll engage to encourage one another to love and serve Christ, to love and serve one another. Have you ever given that any thought? I know many of you have, actually. It's quite obvious by how you serve others in this body. But what about you this morning? Have you given thought about how to engage the body here at Gospel Life Church? It's natural to want our needs to be met. That's natural. And wanting everyone else to engage us. And that's how most people approach church. Remember, my wife and I, we moved across the country, moved to Southern California, knew like nobody there. And we come to a church, and that's exactly how we were thinking. Like, okay, what do you got for us, church? You know, how are you going to invest in me? Look, I'm a young seminary guy. Invest in me. Are you going to invest in our family? We're going to probably have children, we think, maybe, hopefully one day. You know, how are you going to take care of us? What type of things are you going to bring to us? And it was interesting as we approached that, you know, rather than engaging them and thinking that way, the Lord convicted our hearts about it to his praise and to his glory. And you know what's interesting? You know what's crazy? Okay, because listen, I love everyone at that church. I don't know how many are still there that I went there. But when we first showed up at that church, it was a pretty closed church. It was like they called themselves a family, and it was like a real family. Except if you're not in the family, you know, you're not in the family, right? So it was really hard to break those barriers. And so the Lord really got a hold of our hearts, and we found that as we engaged with the body, particularly, you know, where we started, was a senior saints Bible study on Wednesday nights. They needed someone to be there. So we're like, I can be there, you know. And so here we are, 23. Youngest is like 73. It was awesome. There's still some of my closest relationships from that church was with that age group. But we found as we were engaging the body of Christ, all the things that we thought they needed to give to us, God had used in people we never thought to help us when we're raising our kids, when they're first born, to come alongside of us when we had issues. Because God called us to engage. That's what God's calling you this morning, to engage the body of Christ rather than waiting for it to come to us. Secondly, not only does it take thought, but look at verse 25, it takes commitment. Let us consider, this is verse 24, how to stir up one another to love and good works. Here it is. Here it takes commitment. Not neglecting to meet together. You cannot be engaged with the body of Christ. Pretty obvious if you're not gathering with the body of Christ. It just won't happen. It won't. And when I'll say, listen, not only if you're not gathering, but if you're not making a commitment together, if you're not making a commitment to be with this body, you're showing up a dozen times a year isn't going to cut it. Showing up really even twice a month is not going to cut it. To really engage with one another in the body of Christ as we meet, not only on Sundays, but the various opportunities that we have, it takes commitment. And this verse, verse 25, it's been used irresponsibly in the past. I understand that. You know, us pastors can do that. Kind of a legalistic approach. You weren't in church on Sunday. Aren't you neglecting? You're neglecting to meet together, etc. There's no exceptions. It's not, are you here every Sunday, but rather, are you committed to the gathering of the church? That's the question. Are you committed to the gathering? And that commitment will be revealed if you're making a point to be with the body of Christ. You all know in your hearts what you're committed to, don't you? You do. So you can answer that question. But a commitment here to gather with the body of Christ. You remember the first picture we had of the church, Acts chapter 2, verse 42? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. They devoted themselves to this. There's no way they could do this without being with one another. There's no way. And Tony Morita has this little book, Love Your Church, and he says, I sometimes meet a Christian who gathers weekly and is not thriving in their faith, but I have yet to meet a Christian who does not join the gathering and who is. So I think it's right on the money. To be engaged with the body takes commitment. Parents, have you demonstrated to your children that you're committed to this body? Let me talk to you younger kids, you know. Maybe, I don't know, we don't have a ton of college students, but I was talking with a college student this past summer about the importance of being in a church when they're off at college, because I said, it's during the busyness of college where you're going to make those habits that stick. So if you make it a priority now to be engaged with the body, that'll stick. Young people, you're at church because your parents make you. Good for them, okay? But one day, you'll be on your own. I encourage you to make a commitment to that body, wherever you might be. Because it's in the body of Christ that these, we're able to fill the one another's, we're able to do the things that God has called us to do. It takes thought, it takes commitment. And now look at the end of verse 25. And all the more, he says, as you see the day drawing near. The easiest way to put it is, this is an urgent matter. This is an urgent matter. That's why he says all the more. Like, in light of what I'm about to say, this means even so much more. And what's that? The day is coming. The day is drawing near. That there's a whole biblical theology behind the word day there. But he's basically saying, make your engagement with the body of Christ something, a priority, because the day is coming. Which is simply saying, Jesus is coming. He's coming back. He's returning. And so when he, as Christ returns, this consummation is coming. So listen, your time here is not done. But when you're here, in light of the fact that Christ is coming, don't panic. Don't go crazy. Don't go, wow, I got to read the news and figure out. No. Just do what I'm telling you to do. Be together as a church. You want to know how to live in light of the fact Jesus is coming? Gather and exhort one another and encourage one another. Christ is coming at any moment. So how do you live in light of that? Well, engage with everyone you're looking around here. Engage with one another. Stir one another up to love and good works. All the time. Do this study on your own when you have nothing to do, right? Which we all don't have anything to do. So when you have nothing to do, or make it a priority to do, look at all the times that the return of Christ is emphasized about what we're called to do right now. It's all over the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 4. Need a reason to pray? Christ is coming back. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, run around freaking out. Build bunkers up in the wilderness. You know, vote this way, vote that way. No. What? Get some control. Think clearly when you pray. In other words, because Christ is coming back, ought to shape and clarify what you pray for today. What he's saying. James chapter 5, verse 8. You also be patient, establish your hearts, come in the Lord's at hand. Endure, be patient. The day is coming. So engage with the body of Christ. Don't remove yourself from the body of Christ. Because true living in light of the Lord's imminent return means you'll be engaged
with the body to stir it up to love and good works. What's interesting about this passage is I kind of step back and I look at verses 19 through 25. Is what he says here of almost seen outplay, like identically in people's lives when they walk away from the faith. I'm probably going to be speaking to a bunch of high school students at a Christian school, and this is the passage I'm going to go to. I think this is what they need to hear, because I see this play out so often with people who profess the name of Jesus Christ. Those who start to drift usually start by neglecting the importance of verse number 22 of drawing near to God in communion. Their relationship turns to be, their relationship with Christ really is just religious observance. They go to church, they do the things of Christianity, they make their whole Christian life revolve around what they're doing and not communing with God. And pretty soon, it's not shocking, verse 23, they start to lose conviction for the gospel, getting influenced by the culture around them, or how they might be able to even accommodate their own sin that they're getting comfortable in. And pretty soon, which is the end of the straw, they no longer gather, taking their final plunge away from the Lord. But let me quote Hebrews 6:9 to you. Though I speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, I feel sure of better things for us, things that belong to salvation. Endure, stay strong, commune with God, have conviction for the gospel, engage with the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this reminder. And Lord, I pray that we would be a body that engages with one another, knowing that that's how you shape and grow and mold us. In Christ's name we pray.